Turning in your Bibles tonight to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and let's read beginning at the first verse. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this service tonight. We thank you for the way that our hearts have been blessed from the music that has been played and sung. We thank you for the people that you've put into this church with the talents and the abilities to play musical instruments and the talents and the abilities to sing and to make melody, not only in their hearts but in their voices to the Lord. We thank you for the choir, and we ask you to bless them, bless Brother Benny, and as he directs them, and we ask you to help them as they make the final preparations this week for the cantata. And we pray that you would use that message and song next week, next Sunday night, to speak to the hearts of all those who come. We pray for the elementary program this coming week and for the opportunity that it gives to minister to the parents of these children. We pray that you would bless there and speak to the hearts of not only the young people, but to parents and grandparents and friends and relatives who come and hear the message of the one who came, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the heights of glory to go to the depths of the cross of Calvary and endure the pain and the agony and the suffering and the judgment of God there for our sin. We just ask you to bless every ministry that goes out from this church. And we ask you to speak to our hearts tonight and help us as we look into your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're continuing with our series of messages on these two words, one another. And tonight we begin in this fourth chapter of Ephesians. It looks like as we're going through here that we're covering a book pretty much in each message, and Lord willing, that's what we want to do tonight. We read here that we're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. I'm going to talk about the meaning of the word forbearing in just a minute, but before we do, we want to notice the three words that precede it: lowliness, and meekness, and long-suffering. Those are prerequisites for forbearing one another in love. Lowliness means humility. It means to have a deep sense of one's littleness. Meekness means gentleness. Long-suffering means patience. And so the prerequisites for forbearing one another in love are humility and gentleness and patience. In other words, what's required before we can forbear one another in love is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the only way that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit is for self to die. He must increase, but I must decrease. And so there are no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts when it comes to forbearing one another in love. Forbearing is like a stool that sits on three legs. And the three legs are lowliness and meekness and long-suffering. The three legs are humility and gentleness and patience. And if one of those legs is missing or lacking at all, because we see that little word all in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And so, if any of those legs is missing, or if any of them are lacking at all, then we're not going to be able to forbear one another in love. Now let's think about what it means to forbear. And we'll see why we need humility and why we need gentleness and why we need patience to do it. Forbearing means to hold up. It means to sustain. It means to bear. And so we're to hold up and sustain and bear one another in love. And maybe we're thinking, well, what's so hard about that? We're talking about believers. We're talking about our fellow believers. We're talking about forbearing. We're talking about upholding. We're talking about sustaining our fellow believers in love. What's so hard about that? Well, I left out one of the meanings of this word forbearing. You see, this word also means to endure. It also means to endure. You see, it's easy to forbear one another in love. It's easy to hold up and sustain and bear one another in love when the other that we are forbearing is loving and loves us. That's easy. It doesn't take a lot of humility and gentleness and patience to forbear one another in love when we're talking about people that love us and we love them, where we have this reciprocal relationship and we enjoy being around them and they enjoy being around us. That's easy. But what about the people who are not so loving? What about people who are seemingly unlovable? What about the people that you have to endure? People that you have to endure. In an earlier message, we looked at Luke chapter 6, verses 32 and 33, where the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same." There's nothing thankworthy in loving them that love us and doing good to them that do good to us. But what is thankworthy, what is Christ-like, is loving those who don't love us and doing good to those who don't do good to us. What is Christ-like is loving those who have to be endured. Do you know anybody like that? Do you know anybody that has to be endured? We all do, don't we? But I'll tell you a thought that'll help us to have something, at least on some level, a deep sense of our littleness. When that question is asked, if we know anybody that has to be endured, and we say, well, no doubt we do. And there's people that come to our minds. But here's what you have to remember. There's no doubt that our name came into the mind of one or more of our fellow believers as somebody who has to be endured. We're to forbear. We are to hold up and sustain and bear and, yes, endure. Endure one another in love. The next one another that we want to look at is in this same chapter. It's in verse 32. And again, before we look at this verse, we want to notice what is said preceding it. We want to look at what is said before verse 32. Look at verse 30 of Ephesians chapter 4. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That word grieve means to offend. It means to make sorrowful. It means to cause grief. And so what Paul is telling us is don't offend. Don't make the Holy Spirit sorrowful. And what makes the Holy Spirit sorrowful? What causes him grief? It's our sin that does. In 3 John and verse 4, The Spirit of God says through the Apostle John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And so if walking in truth is what brings the greatest joy to the heart of the Spirit of God, then what causes him the greatest grief is when we do not walk in truth. What grieves him is our disobedience to the truth. But please notice in this 30th verse something very critical. And that is that grieving the Holy Spirit of God does not cause us to lose the Holy Spirit of God. Grieving the Holy Spirit of God does not cause us to lose the Holy Spirit of God. Notice the language here. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of judgment. If we truly know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, our sin does not affect the seal of the Holy Spirit upon us. I love that word sealed in this verse for a couple of reasons. The first one is that it's past tense. It's past tense. It refers to something that happened in the past. And for the child of God, what happened in the past at the moment that we were saved is that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. But that word sealed is preceded by the words ye are. That's present tense. And so the sealing that took place in the past is still in force and still in place and still effectual in the present with no change. With no change. And that brings us to the second reason that this word sealed is so precious. It means to confirm. It means to authenticate. It means to place something beyond doubt. That's what it means to be sealed right now with the Holy Spirit of God. It means that our eternal security is sealed. It's placed beyond all doubt because salvation is of the Lord. And whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. My sheep hear my voice, the Lord Jesus said. And I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's the eternal security whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. We cannot lose our salvation. We cannot lose the Holy Spirit of God by which we are sealed, but we can grieve him. We can grieve him. We can bring him sorrow. And what does that is our sin. And Paul lists some of the sins here that grieve the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. All of the sins listed here are sins, of course, that are first and foremost against God. That's why they grieve His Spirit. But these are also sins that are manifest against one another. These are the sins that are manifest between believers. That's who Paul is writing to. Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. That word clamor means an outcry. And the idea of the word is that it is an outcry for vengeance. Vengeance. And then we see evil speaking and malice. Malice is a desire to see others suffer. Malice is extreme ill will towards someone. It's extreme spite towards someone. And all of these sins that grieve the Holy Spirit of God are sins that are manifest in the lives of believers toward one another. Toward one another. And all of these sins in verse 31, I believe, are encapsulated and summarized in the very first sin that's mentioned in verse 31, and that is bitterness. Bitterness. Wrath and anger. And clamor, an outcry for vengeance, evil speaking, and malice. a desire to see others suffer, a desire to have them suffer extreme ill. All of this produces bitterness in the life of the child of God against one another. And the effect is devastating. The effect of this is devastating in the life of a believer. Keep your place here and turn over for just a minute to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and look at verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness, there's our word, springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice toward one another produce a root of bitterness in the life of the child of God. And that root of bitterness will trouble, it will hinder, it will defile, it will tarnish, it will stain, it will spoil, it will mar our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what are we going to do? What are we going to do about that? Paul tells us back in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. Let's go back there and let's look at what he tells us. Notice the words there in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Let these things be put away from you. How do you deal with a root of bitterness? How do you deal with it? You dig it up. That's what you do. I had an unenviable position in my family growing up. I was the middle child. And so my older brother was out working and he was away from home. And my younger brother, Mark, was too young to do anything in the yard. So guess who had to work in the yard with Daddy? It was me. And so we moved into a house that had been built. We found out later it had been built on a junk pile. And we were all the time having to go around and we were unearthing all sorts of artifacts. Old rubber boots and cans and shoes and all sorts of things. But the yard was full of roots and these bushes. And so Daddy gave me the mattock and he said, get out there and dig up those roots. And I had a root of bitterness about it, I have to be honest with you. But you took that mattock and you dug it down into the dirt. And you brought it up, and when you brought it up, you brought the root. Well, folks, that's exactly. And then you could cut it, you could chop it, and you could begin to see these bushes and these odd-looking plants begin to die. Well, that's exactly how you deal with the root of bitterness in your life. You have to dig it up, and you expose it to the light of the sun. The S-U-N of righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. You expose it to the light of His Word. That's how you deal with the root of bitterness. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. How does the root of bitterness grow? It grows and thrives under cover and out of sight. Deep in the recesses of our hearts. It thrives in the soil of anger and wrath and clamor and evil speaking and malice. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but that root of bitterness will. It'll prosper. when we try to cover it and hide it? He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them. That's how we dig up a root of bitterness. That's how we expose it to the Son of Righteousness. That's how we put it away from us. It's called repentance. Repentance. Last week we talked about restoring one another in Galatians chapter 6. Restoring one another begins with repentance. It begins with uncovering our sins to God. It begins with confessing and forsaking them, and then we'll have mercy. That's what Proverbs 28:13 says. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And when repentance of sin takes place in the life of a believer, then the Holy Spirit of God is no longer grieved. There's joy in his heart because he has no greater joy than to hear that his children walk in truth. And when we walk in truth toward him, then we can walk in truth toward one another. And when we are no longer grieving the Holy Spirit because we put away these things from our lives, then and only then are we ready to enter into verse 32 and talk about this next one another. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Christian, we'll never be kind one to another. We'll never be tender-hearted one to another. We'll never be forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you, as long as we're grieving the Holy Spirit of God with a root of bitterness toward one another. As long as there is wrath and clamor and evil speaking and malice and anger in our hearts toward one another. I'd like to say something about this word tender-hearted for just a minute. I've been thinking about this word this week, tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. You see, we have a tendency to associate tender-heartedness with tears. We have had children. Some of us have had children. They're grown now, but we've had children. That some of you have children now. And they cry very easily when you get on them for doing something wrong. And what do we say when that happens? We say, oh, little Johnny or little Susie, oh, they're so tender-hearted. They're so tender-hearted. That's not necessarily true. Tender-heartedness is not measured in physical tears. Tender-heartedness is not measured in physical tears. True tender-heartedness is measured in godly sorrow. Because godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. We read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We see that kind of godly sorrow. We see that kind of tender-heartedness in the life of David after his sin with Bathsheba. You remember that Nathan the prophet came to David, and he had a message from God. And you remember the message, how there was a man who had all sorts of sheep, and there was a man in the town who had one little ewe lamb. And a stranger came, or a person came to see the rich man, and instead of the rich man taking one of his many sheep and offering it and using it to feed the one who had come to see him, he took the poor man's one little ewe lamb and he killed that lamb and used that lamb to entertain the wanderer, the stranger rather, who had come. And David was so angry when he heard that. And you remember that David said, oh, the man that's done this, he's going to, oh, the wrath, the judgment that's going to be upon him. And Nathan said, thou art the man. thou art the man. And the analogy was very clear to David. But I tell you what, I don't find in 2 Samuel chapter 11, I don't find the mention of one tear that David shed as Nathan gave him that message. But I tell you what I do find. I find godly sorrow. I find a tender heart. A tender heart that repented of his sin. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13 says, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." Folks, that is godly sorrow. That is godly sorrow that worketh repentance. That's what it means to be tender hearted. Now contrast that with another man that we find in the Old Testament. That man is Esau. And we were over in Hebrews chapter 12 a minute ago. And we won't turn back there again. But we read there in Hebrews chapter 12 that when Esau would have inherited the blessing, that he was rejected. And he was rejected because he had sold his birthright for one morsel of bread. And we read in verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 12 that Esau found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now here are two men. And if we had just been looking at these two scenes and we had just been asked, okay, you're looking at Esau and he's seeking repentance very carefully with tears. And here's David with not a single tear being shed. Who has got the tender heart? Who's got the tender heart? I tell you what we probably would have said, no doubt. Why? Esau has the tender heart. Esau is tender-hearted because there he is. He's seeking repentance with tears. But folks, repentance is not sought with tears. Repentance is sought by confession and repentance of sin. That's how repentance is sought, by the confession of sin. Listen to the godly sorrow of David that reflected a true tender heart. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And listen to God's response to David's godly sorrow. Listen to his response to David's tenderness of heart. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Esau had the sorrow of the world that worketh death. Listen to his tear-filled words to his father Isaac back in the book of Genesis. And Esau cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Hast thou but one blessing, my father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. He wept because he lost the blessing. But he lost more than that. He had turned away from the gospel message. He didn't want to be in the tent hearing the message there as from Abraham and from his father Isaac. He didn't want to hear that message. He was interested in himself and being the priest of the family and having the birthright and the responsibility and the blessing that came with that from trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He wanted nothing to do with that. He wanted the physical blessing, and he's weeping over it. But folks, repentance is not sought with tears. It's not sought with tears. Repentance is sought by confession of sin to God. Now, I'll tell you how this applies to what we're thinking about tonight. It has a tremendous number of applications when you stop and think about it. A lot of people in evangelistic services across this nation are seeking repentance with tears. It's the sorrow of the world that worketh death. And as you look on the scene of some of these televangelists and you see people walking down to the front and the tears are streaming down their face, I always wonder, godly sorrow or the sorrow of the world? We're always looking for the tears. I know someone right now who his repentance and his restoration is doubted because he's never shed a tear. The people around him are looking for tears. But how many tears do they want to see? Would a bucket full be enough? Two buckets full? Would an hour's worth of tears, would that be sufficient? There's a number of applications as you think about these things. But I'll tell you how they apply to what we're thinking about tonight. Being tender-hearted toward one another is not a matter of tears. It's not a matter of tears. It's not a matter of the sorrow of the world. Being tender-hearted toward one another is a matter of godly sorrow. It's a matter of our confessing and repenting of our sin. It's a matter of letting all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And when that happens, we can enter and come to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2. Then, we can do what this verse says. Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again tonight for these two words, one another. The tremendous message that surrounds these two words. The tremendous message that speaks to us about our relationship with you and speaks to us about our relationship with one another, with our fellow believers. We ask you to help us to think about these things tonight and consider them. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.